Good morning, church. So good to be with you and have another opportunity to worship our God with you this morning. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We'll start there, and then we'll move over into Galatians, which is where we'll spend most of our time. It's good to be with you. It's good to see visitors among us. We're glad and thankful that you are here. Invite you to come be a part of anything that we're doing, and it's an encouragement to us to have you here, and hopefully we will be an encouragement to you today. As I mentioned just a moment ago, we're kind of preaching through Galatians, and I know that seems like, how could that be true? Because we've been talking about preaching through Galatians for 3 weeks now, and we have made it through 10 verses of Galatians. And so we're gonna finish chapter 1 today, hopefully. And we're going to get going through this book. But we're going to start in the book of Acts, because in these first couple of chapters of Galatians, there's a lot of material in Acts that really lays on top of what Paul has to say in Galatians. Or I guess maybe said a better way, in Galatians, Paul gives us more details of the narratives that we find in the book of Acts that describe the events of his life. Remember, that's Paul writing the details of those events. And in the book of Acts, we have Luke writing the details. And there are some times when Luke is very descriptive and really paints a full picture of what's going on in these events. And then there are times where he gives some kind of vague terms, and we'll see an example of that today. Acts chapter 9 is the story of Saul of Tarsus on the road up to Damascus. He is going there with murderous intent. I mean, he is going there with the idea that and the permission to enter the city and find people who are following the way of Jesus, and to bring them bound to Jerusalem, where quite possibly they would stand trial for their crimes and sentenced possibly to death. And he would have been very consenting to that. And we've seen that back in Acts chapter 7, and the approval that he was giving to what they were doing to Stephen, and then the persecution that arose shortly thereafter in Acts chapter 8. So Saul's on the road to Damascus, and you're probably familiar with this story. He sees a light. He converses with Jesus. He's told to go into Damascus where he would wait for someone to come and tell him what he needed to do. Now, he's blind at this point. He cannot see, and so he goes into the town. He waits. He's fasting and praying. And he waits, and a man named Ananias is told to go and speak with him. And Ananias comes, he lays his hands on him, the scales fall from his eyes. Ananias tells him what he needs to do. It's the same message that Peter gave to those thousands on the day of Pentecost: repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and wash your sins away, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Same message. And Saul does that. He gets up and he is baptized. I want to pick up the story there at the in verse 19. The latter part of verse 19 says, "For several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus." So these are the people, right? These are the people that he was going to imprison if he had found them. I mean, 4 days earlier, his intention was to go and find these people and arrest them. Now he is with them. He is among them. And he immediately begins to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Verse 21, "All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, that's where I want to stop and consider some things here. So according to Luke's account, Saul was baptized for several days. He was with the disciples there for an undisclosed period of time. He was preaching Jesus as the Christ in the synagogues and having a lot of success in that, boldly proclaiming him to be the Son of God. Enough so that people were recognizing that this seems odd to us, because wasn't he the one that was supposed to come up here and arrest people who were calling on this name? And so all we're given by Luke is a kind of a generic time reference in verse 23, when many days had elapsed. Now your translation may say something different. Some people's translations say a few days. Some people's translations may say some days. Mine says many days. And you got to kind of wonder, what does that term mean? We talked about this in our Bible class on Wednesday night. And I said to Todd, I think. Yes, it was Todd first. And I said, Todd, if I were to say to you, Todd, I'm going to come visit you, and I'd like to stay many days, what would be the limit in your mind of how long that might be? Like, if I were to go over this number, you would think, okay, that's not many days anymore. That's something else, and it's not what we agreed to. And he said 14. 14 days. And everyone else in the class agreed. And I don't know if it was because I was in the story and they were thinking about what that would be like to let me stay with them for many days. I don't know. But 14, that's their limit. 14 days. 2 weeks, that's fine. 15 days, it's time to move on. Okay? So you get this image in your mind and you're like, Luke, how long was he there? And so we really don't know those details. Let's pause what we're doing here in the book of Acts. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read basically Paul's account of these exact same events. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. So just keep in mind the timeline. Saul is, he's baptized. He immediately starts preaching in the synagogues. There's nothing really else that's mentioned about his time there other than just these interactions of preaching Jesus as the Son of God. And then many days pass, and there's a plot to kill him, and he flees to Jerusalem. Okay, so that's the timeline. Look in chapter 1 and verse 11 of the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul here now says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond my many contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased
to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So here, you know, when you lay Paul's account on top of Luke's account, you see that there are many similarities, right? It's the baptism, time in Damascus, right? And then, you know, talking about eventually going to Jerusalem, but not yet, staying in Damascus for a little while. What we learn, though, in this record from Paul's hand is that there was a trip to Arabia in there that Luke said nothing to us about. Somewhere along the line, and it seems like it was immediate, that immediately after he was baptized, he says, I did not consult flesh and blood. Seems like there was no human interaction after that point until he made this side trip to Arabia. We don't know how long that Arabian trip took. He doesn't give us any kind of time reference. We just know that he went to Arabia and then he returned to Damascus, which puts us right back in the context of Acts chapter 9, where he is there now in Damascus. And this is the part of the story where Luke tells us he was teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ and confounding many of the Jews who were scratching their heads because this guy was supposed to be on our side. He was supposed to be coming up here arresting all these people. Then he gives us the time reference. He fleshes out what Luke meant when he said many days. Look in verse 18. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. What? Luke says, many days. Paul says, it was 3 years I was in Damascus preaching Jesus as the Christ. And that's when you know that Todd needs to work on his hospitality. Because his idea of hospitality falls far short of Luke's definition of many days. It was 3 years. So the timeline, according to Paul, goes like this. I was baptized. I went away to Arabia for some undisclosed period of time. I came back to Damascus, and for 3 years I was with the brethren in Damascus, boldly proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, until a plot came to kill me. I was let down in a basket through a wall, and I came to Jerusalem. But notice what happens when he comes to Jerusalem. 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Todd would agree, that's an appropriate length of time. 15 days is okay. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. Now, here is an example of Luke giving us more details than Paul gives us about the same events. Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem, I searched out Cephas, I stayed with him for 15 days, I didn't see anybody else, none of the other apostles, I didn't see any of them except for James, the Lord's brother, and that's all. Those are the only two guys I really saw for those couple of weeks that I was in Jerusalem, and then I went to Syria and Cilicia. Well, when you go back to Acts chapter 9, you see that what Luke describes for us is that Paul came into Jerusalem and they were terrified of him. Mortified that he was coming into town and trying to associate with them. When this guy left town, he left town with murderous intent. for our brethren. And now he's back. Now, it's been over 3 years. And yet, they still have this fear of them. One of the things that I use this story to kind of impress upon our young people is the importance, as Peter would say, to keep our conduct excellent while we live in this life. Because our reputation can suffer a lot. And that suffering can last a long period of time. I mean, yes, in this particular day and time, you know, nobody was able to see Saul's baptismal video uploaded to Twitter within a few seconds of it actually happening. So there was no instant news that was received in Jerusalem that this transformation had taken place. Only the people in Damascus really knew the change that had happened there. And maybe somebody passing through on their way to Jerusalem may have kind of shared some of the news, but this would have taken a long time for that news to spread. So he comes to Jerusalem and tries to join the disciples there, and they are terrified of him. Paul doesn't say anything in this particular account because it really doesn't add to the point that he's trying to make, which we'll talk about in just a moment. He doesn't say anything about the fact that Barnabas is the one who stood up for him. This is the moment. This is the trip to Jerusalem where Paul tries to join the disciples, and they don't want to have anything to do with him. And Barnabas says, "Hey, I've heard of what's happened in this guy. It's okay. He can be among us." And we're told that he was freely moving in and out among the disciples. Paul says that he stayed with Peter for 15 days during that period of time. Then he went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Actually, as Luke records for us, he was driven out of town by the Jews who came up with another plot to try to kill him. And so he has to be ushered out of the city again. And when he says he goes to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, what he means by that is he went home. He went home to Tarsus. And he stayed there for a period of time until, as you read through the book of Acts, Barnabas arrived at Antioch and realized how much grace that had been bestowed upon the brethren there. He leaves them there, goes to Tarsus, picks up Saul, and then that's how their duo kind of formed for the first missionary journey. So the details here in Galatians are here to prove a point, though. The reason why it's not a perfect match of the details of Luke's account is because Paul is using this story to make a point. And his point is this: the gospel that I preach to you is the purest form of the gospel that exists. Because when I was chosen, when God set me apart from my mother's womb, called me through his grace to reveal his son in me so that I could preach among the Gentiles, I didn't talk to anybody about this. The stories that you've heard me tell about the life of Jesus, the truth that I revealed to you, it didn't come from man. It didn't come from Ananias. It didn't come from Cephas. It didn't come from James. It didn't come from any other human being. The gospel that I preach to you came through direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And so the purity of the gospel is preserved in me. And the whole point from this is that these Galatians have now come to believe, some of them, and are practicing something different than what Paul had preached to them. And his point is this: if you are believing and practicing in anything other than what I revealed to you, that is from man. what I proclaimed to you was not from man. Because here's how it happened. Here's how it really happened. I was baptized. I went away to Arabia for some period of time. Came back to Damascus. I was there for 3 years, boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purest form. And it was years before I ever met any of the other apostles. I didn't meet Peter until over 3 years after my baptism. And even then, I stayed with him for 15 days, and then I was up in Syria and Cilicia. So his point in all of that is, this is not man-made. This is not something that I learned from someone else. I learned all of this from Jesus, which causes us to ask the question, when did all that happen? When did he learn about this from Jesus? And you have to at least consider that there's something to that Arabia trip. There's something special about him going away to Arabia and there really not being any details about that trip other than that it happened. There had to be something that took place out there. Go back to the book of Acts in chapter 9. I want to back up a few verses and just kind of consider and hypothesize about what that Arabia trip could have been about. In Acts chapter 9, you remember that Saul had a conversation with Jesus. And there was another man in this chapter that also had a conversation with Jesus. And in that conversation, a man named Ananias is called, and he is told in verse 11 to get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas, for a man from Tarsus named Saul is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So this is the voice that spoke to Ananias. And you can imagine that Ananias had some hesitancy about doing what this voice was telling him to do. And it's recorded for us. Lord, I've heard about this man. I've heard from many people about this man. And how much harm he's doing to your people in Jerusalem. And he's coming here to do those same things. Listen to what Jesus tells him. Go. Verse 15, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Jesus identifies that there are some things that he himself is going to have to show Saul of Tarsus. Among those things is to lay out all of the many sufferings that Paul was going to have to endure in his lifetime for the namesake of Jesus. And so when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you see that list of things that Paul says that he has endured, this many times beaten with rods, this many times receiving 39 lashes, this many times shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in the sea, talking about the different perils of rivers and all of the stuff that he's gone through. None of that was a surprise to Paul. Because Jesus told Ananias, I'm going to show him all the things that he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. I suppose that the time that Paul spent in Arabia was a time where he spent in communication directly with Jesus, where he was shown these things. He was shown how many things he must suffer. But he was also allowed to see things during this time. You remember the passage that Vasya read for us just a moment ago, and Paul, I wish he would have just come right out and told us, like, hey, it was me. It was me. I'm speaking about him as though he's a man. I don't know. He's a man who, in the body, I don't know. Out of the body, I don't know. But called up to the third heaven, allowed to see things that cannot be spoken about. He got to hear things that cannot be uttered. Human beings cannot hear those things. They're too wonderful. And so my, I suppose, is this. That the Lord led Paul out into the desert of Arabia to let him know how many things he was going to have to suffer for Jesus' sake. And to make that suffering more bearable, Paul was allowed to get a taste, just a small taste, of what would be waiting for him on the other side of all of that suffering. He wasn't allowed to talk about it in detail. In fact, some kind of physical limitation was placed upon him so that the fact that he had seen and heard those things would not cause him to be too prideful. Something to remind him to stay humble as he walked through the details of this life, waiting on those things. So when Paul says things like, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. When he says things like, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me on that day. He's writing about things that he has seen. Whether he was physically there or whether he was just shown through some kind of a revelation or a vision, he doesn't know what was really going on with his body and his mind during that time, but he knows that he was able to see things that were there. When he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor it hasn't even been put into the mind of man how amazing the things are that God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, he's like, you try to imagine it. Imagine it as big and as wonderful as you can possibly imagine. And you've not even come close to describing how beautiful heaven must be. We could sing about it. We could try to imagine it. Every imagination of our hearts would fall short, Paul says. And he's seeing that from knowledge. He's had a chance to glimpse into those things. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a passage that we use often at the Lord's Supper, and I think this speaks to our point from our lesson today. You know, Paul writes about the Lord's Supper here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He was the one who first carried the gospel to the city of Corinth and helped that church get established. He and Aquila and Priscilla and their work at the synagogue and all of that. He was there for 18 months, so he got to spend a lot of time there. So he would have been the one to talk to them about the Lord's Supper, to help institute that as a common practice. Well, how did Peter learn about the Lord's Supper? Well, he ate the Lord's Supper, like the first one. He was there. He was in the upper room. He had his feet washed by Jesus himself. He was served the bread and the wine by the hands of the one who was about to go and allow himself to be hung on that tree for their sins. Peter had first-hand knowledge and experience with the Lord's Supper. But Paul did not. He wasn't a disciple of Jesus. He didn't follow Jesus around. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a believer prior to the cross. He He didn't participate in that with Jesus. And so, how did he even know about the Lord's Supper? Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read this a lot for the Lord's Supper, but I think we just read over it and don't really consider what Paul's saying here. It says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Why does Paul's understanding of the Lord's Supper match very well with the gospel accounts of what Jesus did on the night that he was betrayed? Well, Peter must have told him about it. Or maybe James told him about it. Or, you know, one of the other apostles who were actually there. They passed that tradition down. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, "I received from the Lord what I then delivered to you." So, one of the points that he's making here to the Corinthians is the same point that he's making to the Galatians. "I didn't get these things from man. Jesus personally revealed these things to me." I think that time in Arabia was a time of preparation, a time of nourishment, a time of strengthening and comforting for the difficult road ahead. And you see this happen in Scripture quite a bit, right? You remember when Elijah's running away from Jezebel and he goes and kind of pouts under the tree and he just wants to die. And an angel comes and ministers to him and gives him food to eat because the journey ahead was going to be difficult. He was going to be traveling for 40 days and he was going to need some sustenance to empower him to make that journey. Same thing with Jesus, right? In the wilderness, he goes out there for a time of testing. But then at the end of that, angels are ministering to him, strengthening him, comforting him, getting him ready for the difficult road ahead for the next 3 years of his life. I see this time with Paul in Arabia being much like that, a time where he's going to spend some personal time with the Lord. And most of what they talked about, we're not really told. He doesn't directly quote Jesus except for on a couple of occasions. But I think that time in Arabia must have been a time of preparation, a time of comfort and strengthening for the difficult road ahead, where Jesus would say things like, "Saul, you're going to suffer these things for my name's sake. You're going to have opportunity to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ before Gentiles and kings and people in authority, but the road to that is going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy, and I'm going to have to explain to you all the things that you're going to suffer and what you're going to have to go through. But don't lose heart, because I'm going to show you what is waiting for you on the other side of all of that suffering." And during that time as well, Jesus essentially spent time teaching Saul the same things that he taught the apostles in the time that he was with them on the earth. Sharing the stories, telling the parables, talking about the night that he was betrayed, and the institution of the supper to memorialize that event. Paul tells the Galatians, "Listen, what I told you, about Jesus, what I taught you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and what is accomplished in that. I didn't get that from man. I got that straight from the source. It's the purity of the gospel. You can trust and believe the purity of the gospel, that it came straight from the source and not through the adaptations of man. So if anybody comes to you, tells you something different, he should be accursed. Why? Because that's not from God. That's from man. And he tells the Corinthians, remember when I was with you and I told you about the Lord's Supper? I got that straight from Jesus. Don't you think that Jesus, when he's describing to Paul all the things that he's going to have to suffer for his name's sake, don't you think Jesus shared his own suffering? Despised, rejected, beaten, the crown of thorns, the mocking, the beating, the spitting, the flogging, the pain, the agony, but also the love. Of course he did. Of course he shared all of those things. And Paul's able to go through his life knowing that he's experiencing similar suffering to what Jesus went through, so that he could receive the glory of wearing that crown, which the Lord was going to give to him on that day. He'd been shown all of these things. Don't you know? You remember, I told you, I kind of hope that when we get to heaven, there's going to be booths set up where all these famous people are standing there answering questions about things that we read about their stories in Scripture. And I'm just going to tell you, one of my first questions to Paul is going to be, you got to tell me about Arabia. What was that all about? How long did you stay? What did he show you? What did y'all talk about? We're just left with just a mention of it. But apparently it was a significant time in Paul's life to help him prepare for the things that he was going to go through, which remind us a whole lot of what Jesus went through. The night in which he was betrayed and tortured and murdered, only to be raised 3 days later and to win the victory over sin and over death.